Today I'll not be looking at any particular passage. We'll be looking at a lot of different verses here and there. We're looking at this issue of money matters. Last week we considered that passage in Matthew 6 where Jesus says not to worry but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And today what I'm doing is a more general study on the subject of money and finance. And I'll start by saying that in no way am I a financial advisor. But in many ways, the Bible is. The Bible says an awful lot about money. There's some ministers say that I've never preached on money, and it's almost like a badge of honor for some ministers. I believe that is so wrong because the Bible is full of teaching about money. And so much of its teaching is common sense. Or indeed, maybe that which was common sense 30 or 40 years ago, but maybe isn't just about as much today. 7 points I want us to consider are 7 principles. And the first is this: trust in God, not in money. Proverbs 11 and 28 says, "Whoever trusts in riches will fall." 1 Timothy 6 and 17 says, "Riches are so uncertain, but it is God who will richly provide." Proverbs 23 and 4 and 5 puts it in a lovely way. It says, "Riches can sprout wings and quickly fly away." And we know that in our own society, how quick wealth can disappear. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10 says that those who search after riches never have enough. Riches never satisfy. You know the quote about John D. Rockefeller, the billionaire. "How much money does it take to make you happy? A little bit more." Proverbs 11 and 4 says that riches are no use in the day of wrath. For those who trust in money, will their money do them any good on the day of judgment when they stand before the Lord? Well, how beautiful their house has been, how beautiful their car was, how big their bank account, does it matter? It's on that day people will realize that money really, while it's useful in this world, ultimately is of little value. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "What point is it if we gain the whole world and yet lose our souls?" When John D. Rockefeller died, someone asked his accountant, "How much money did he leave behind?" The accountant replied, "It all. He could take none with him." In Philippians 4, Paul speaks about how when he had plenty and when he had little, he had learned the secret of contentment. Contentment comes from the Lord. Contentment doesn't come from money, doesn't come from wealth. It comes from a secure relationship with the God who made us. In Psalm 104, it says this: "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There are the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan," that's a sea creature which is now extinct, "which you formed, frolics there. These all look to you to give them their food at proper time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." And there the psalmist is telling us that God rules over everything. God holds our lives in his hand. Money doesn't hold us. Money doesn't keep us alive. It is God who gives life. It is God who takes life away. And so in God we must trust, not in money. The second thing to consider is to beware of money's seduction. In the passage we read in Deuteronomy 8, Israel is being warned that the time will come when they can be seduced by the wealth that they would have when God blesses them in the promised land. And 1 Timothy 6 and 10 says, it's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, some people misquote that verse. It isn't money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that leads people astray and leads people into sin. In Proverbs 30, a man called Agur, he asks of God that in the future he'll not have too much wealth so that he will disown God, and he'll not have too little so that he will steal and dishonor God. He wants just enough to meet his needs. Ephesians 5 and 5 tells us that the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And there we're told that greed is idolatry. It's worshipping a different God. It's money, possessions become our God. And Romans 1 and 25, there Paul tells us that people reject God and they come and serve created things instead of the Creator. And there we're told that God hands them over to these lusts. And part of God's judgment on people who reject him is he gives them a great longing. He says, you want to chase after money? Well, go. He allows them to do it as part of his judgment upon them. Did you ever think of that? That for some people, riches, wealth, is a judgment from God. Searching after that which never satisfies. I wonder, have you been seduced by money? Does money control you and your life? Those are important questions for us to ask. The third thing we need to consider is, do not be conformed to the world. Romans 12 and 2, Paul warns of the danger of the world squeezing us into its shape, into its mold, that we just blindly follow after the world's ways, and because the world says something that is acceptable, we do as well. Let me give you four important points in understanding the world around us and money. And the first is this: we're richer than ever before. In the period that we're living, okay, there's a dip at the moment compared to a few years ago, but in the period that we're living, people have never been wealthier. From 1971 to 2002, the amount of disposable income which people have, that's money left over after the necessities of life, has risen by 75%. And that's taken into account the change in prices. That means people have a lot more money to use in different ways compared to ever before. And for those of us who are old enough who remember the 70s, if you can compare what families could afford in the 70s to what families can afford today, it is very different. Now, the young people will think I'm very old when I say this, but I can remember growing up that getting a feast supper, you might have got it once a month, and even that was maybe good going. You couldn't afford it at other times. Fizzy drinks, those weren't things. It was only when I reached secondary school that us as a family could afford things like that. And yet there's far more wealth today. We're richer than ever. Second thing to understand is that everyone wants our money. We have never been confronted before by so much advertising as there is today. It's all around us in billboards, it's in our magazines and papers, it's in our televisions, in our computer screens. Advertising is everywhere. You even go into the toilets and there's advertising things now. And what advertisers are seeking to do is to convince us that unnecessary items are essential for us to enjoy life. They know we have this disposable income and they want it. And so they make us to think that we really need it. And it works because so often we believe it. Many of the things we think are essential for us in reality are not. If we have our food, if we have our clothing, if we have our shelter, Those are the essential things of life, not the so many other things which we're told we absolutely need. Third thing in understanding of the world and money is that debt has greatly increased in our modern world. Since 1983, the amount of money owing in Britain on mortgages, credit, and store cards has multiplied 20 times. So in a period of about 20 years, there's a 20-fold increase in the debt that people have. Getting credit, a wee bit tighter now, but getting credit became so, so easy. So easy to get a store card and spend hundreds, or a credit card and spend thousands. Debt becomes very easy to get into. And fourthly, governments focus on the short term. With more disposable income, people have the opportunity to be prudent and to save for the future, more so than ever before. But governments don't really want that, because if we were all a bit tighter, a bit more economical, that would affect the economy, and in the short term would bring job losses. And governments, which are only in for 4 or 5 years in power before another election, really do not look in the long term like that. The message of the world around us, the message that is backed up by the government, is spend, spend, and spend some more. When you have it, or even if you don't have it, spend. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 teaches us that what God gives to people, it is good. And that includes our money. There's nothing evil about money. But Paul says there, writing to Timothy, that what God gives us, it has to be consecrated. It has to be set aside to be used as God desires. And Paul tells us that it's consecrated by his word and prayer. And our money has to be set aside like that. God's word has to guide us how we use it. And we have to pray for wisdom and for the will to use our money as God intends. It's a good gift from God, but it has to be used as God desires. Psalm 24 in verse 1 reminds us that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. I mean, God owns everything. God owns our money. It's not our money. It's his. We're stewards. We're to use it for his glory, for his will, for his honor. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Do we believe that what's in our wallets, what's in our bank accounts, that it's God's? That's what the Bible teaches. Don't be conformed to what the world says. Fourth thing about money is realistically assess where you're at in regards money. Proverbs 27 and verses 23-27. I encourage you to read this later. It's a lovely little passage. And it speaks about the farmer checking his flocks or checking his herds so that they're going well, that they're in good condition, so he have plenty of food, plenty of milk, plenty for clothing, that his needs will be provided for. He has to check how things are going. And the scriptures regularly tell us to examine ourselves. Lamentation 3 and verse 40 says, "Examine your ways and test them, then return to God." And the danger is that we stray away from God, from his will, from his purposes. And we need to constantly examine ourselves, test ourselves, so that what we're doing is in line with the will of God. And that includes our money. We need to examine how we use our money. I believe it's a very good thing to keep a record over a few months as to how we actually spend our money. I don't know if you do that or not, but I encourage you to do it sometime. And if we do that, we'll likely be very surprised at how much we do spend on certain things. And we then need to ask, in regards how we spend our money, what does this teach about our priorities in life? What's important to us? Let me just show you a wee diagram here. This is by a man called Ash Carter in his book on money. How does our expenditure divide out in these different areas in the diagram? The inner circle is self, and then there's family, the local church, the global church, the world. If we took a tally of how much of money we spend, how much do we spend in these different areas? What does it reflect about our priorities? And then let us ask the question, if Jesus had our bank account and our income, how would he use them? I think we'd find that most of what we spend is on self, on family. And there's needs there, of course, I'm not denying that. But are we spending so much on self and on family, which could also be used elsewhere? Jeremiah 17 and 9 tells us that our hearts are deceitful. It means it'll often give us a false impression. We lie to ourselves. That's the truth. We fool ourselves. We kid ourselves so often about how well we're serving the Lord. And that comes to our money as well. But when we take an account of our money, when we record it in black and white, that will often give us a more realistic picture of where our money is and where our heart is. Keep a record, I encourage you. Face up to how you spend your money. Examine where you're at with your money. Fifth principle, I believe the Bible teaches, is plan for the future. You can't just live for now. You have to look to the days ahead. Proverbs 6 and 6 says that the ant, it stores away in the summertime for the winter. It prepares for what is ahead, and we're encouraged to follow its example. Proverbs 21 and 20 says that the wise have stores of choice food and oil. They have stores that they can fall back on if trouble comes. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, we're told to work and to work hard so that we aren't dependent on other people. When we can work, we need to do it. And that, not being dependent on others, we need to plan in the future so that we don't become unnecessarily dependent. 1 Timothy 5 and 8 tells us that we must provide for our relatives, we must provide for our families, and we need a plan for the needs of our families in the future. We need a plan for the needs of our children, for those of us who are parents. Luke 14 and 28 and 30, Jesus speaks of a man who is building a tower, and he says if he's doing it, he will estimate what the cost is before he starts so that he knows he can complete it and he won't be seen as a fool in starting something that he can't finish. He has to plan. And we need a plan in regards our finances. Plan for the future. In planning for the future, Aish Carter, whose book, it's in your notes there, and I do recommend, he suggests five areas of expenditure that we need to budget for. You see it on the table here. The first is fixed necessary expenditure. That's the essentials which month by month or week by week we have to pay for, which remain the same. For example, our electricity. And then we have flexible necessary expenditure. That's essential expenditure which can change. Maybe car maintenance, something like that which comes along. Things which aren't just so static, but which are essential. And then he says we have to budget for long-term planning. That includes future large expenditures, maybe like house repairs or replacing a car, or family needs, maybe children going to university, maybe a wedding in the future, or our own retirements. Planning long term. We need a plan for that, for those things. Fourthly, we have giving to the Lord's work. We'll focus on that in a minute or two. And then fifthly, variable discretionary expenditure. And what we're talking about here, the things which are not absolutely necessary, but things we buy to make life easier, more comfortable, more enjoyable. Things which aren't wrong to buy, but really are not absolutely essential. Maybe our mobile phone costs, or costs of our watching television, eating out, things like that will be in that variable nature. And he is saying that in budgeting, we need to take into account these different areas and think about how we spend money considering these areas. And in budgeting for the future, We should be realistic and not overstretch ourselves. In Leviticus 19 and verses 9 and 10, when people were gleaning in the fields, taking the crops from the fields, they weren't to go over it a second time. They were to leave a little. They weren't to use it all. They were to leave a little for the poor. You know, if we spend every penny we have, or budget for everything, that we don't leave a little room for when the poor and needy come, then that is wrong. In Leviticus 19 also, there's a very interesting passage about when you plant a fruit tree, that for the first 3 years, you're not to take any fruit from it. And on the fourth year, the fruit is to be given to the Lord as an offering. And then after that, you can use it for yourself. And what that is teaching us is a very important principle there, that is that we shouldn't just take all that we can straight away from our accounts or from things. We should seek to protect it. It's a very important lesson here for people starting a business. They shouldn't take everything out of the business as quick as they get some money. They should protect it. Leave some on standby for when difficult days come. And that's the same in our lives as well. We need to protect, not just spend and take what we can. Important principles. You know, it's important that we do budget. We don't bury our heads in the sands, but think about what the cost of life is and to keep to our budgets. You know, so often people just get into trouble and bother and they just want to ignore it. Budget and keep to it is a very sensible path to take. Sixth principle to leave before you is beware of debt. Beware of debt. In Israel, there were very strict laws against charging interest. Indeed, you could not charge interest to another member of Israel. You could charge interest only to a foreigner who came to you, and even then it had to be done with fairness. And there is no sense where you are allowed to exploit. Now, debt and high interest rates are very common today and are very dangerous, particularly for the poor, for those who do not have a lot of income. And God's people need to be very careful about getting into debt. And I'll go as far and say I believe there are certain companies that lend money that are immoral and we should avoid. Some of those high interest rate companies, I believe we should stay far away from, because it's wrong. It's exploiting people, and usually the poor, and the Bible condemns that. But where possible, forward planning and saving is a far better option than going into debt. Proverbs 10 and 15 says that riches are a city for the wealthy. Now, what does that mean? It means that when people have wealth, it can protect them when trouble and difficult times come. And when you're spending money before you have it and going into debt, when difficult days come, you have nothing to fall back on. But when you save, you have something to fall back on. And we should see money and use money in that way. Because if at any time we have little money in our bank accounts and busy paying off debt, when struggles come, where do we go? Into more debt? Into more trouble? When debt occurs and a person is struggling, we should face up to it sooner rather than later. In Luke chapter 12, verses 57 to 59, Jesus says, if someone has taken you to the court because you've wronged them, settle things before you get as far as the magistrate, or it'll be much more worse for you. And when we are in debt, when we have money problems, let's not just worry about it. We have to face up to it. We have to act. We have to get advice. We have to budget. We have to get a plan to deal with it. And you know, when we face up to it, it brings so much more relief. I was reading about a lady, and for a long time, every statement that came in from the bank, she put it under her mattress. She was afraid to open it, face up to reality, get help, and plan to get out of it. Budget your way out of it. Final thing just to consider is be a joyful giver. There are different areas of responsibility that we have beyond our family. First of all, to our government, we have the responsibility to pay our taxes. Paul says that in Romans 13. And Romans 13, he is writing to Christians whose leader, the leader of the country, of the government, was Nero, that evil man. Yet they're told to pay their taxes as good citizens. Secondly, to the local church. We need to, 1 Corinthians 9, the importance of paying to the church to support ministry. 1 Timothy 5, of indeed helping to care for the needy in the church. Thirdly, for the wider church, including missionary work. We see in the book of Acts, churches supporting churches. Paul's letter to the Corinthians often speak about money being set aside to help struggling churches at certain times. Fourthly, the poor. Proverbs 14 says that those who give to the poor, they honor God. It says in Proverbs 19 that those who give to the poor, they lend to God. In other words, you'll get it back. The Lord will see that you're blessed because of your generosity. Proverbs 28 and 27 say that those who give to the poor will lack nothing. God will provide for their needs. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 4, we see believers selling possessions even to help the poor. Be a joyful giver. But how much should we give to the church, to missionary work, to the poor? Now, often when people ask that question, I think sadly, so often we want to know what is the least that we have to give? What's the least that we can get away with? And we've got the whole thing wrong if that's the way we're thinking. In the Old Testament, people gave a tenth of their income to the Lord plus more. It began with a tenth. And in these days when we're under grace, surely one-tenth should be the starting point. Randy Alcorn, who's written a very good book on financial matters from a Christian perspective, he recommends thinking of tithing, giving your tenth, as training wheels to get you going. Start at a tenth of your income and then ramp up your giving from there, removing the stabilizers. In the Old Testament, there's the law. And the law said give a tenth plus your free will offering on top of that. But in the New Testament, the law is to be in our hearts. In our hearts, we should have a longing, a desire, a passion to give unto the Lord's work and to giving to the needy. And it's a tremendous privilege to do this. We're to be generous like our God and as he's been generous to us. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver and the Lord will bless a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean he'll make us rich. But if we want a blessed life, it's a giving life, as our God has given. Martin Luther is remembered for being a very tough man and a very strong man and a man for his time. But Martin Luther was a very caring and a very generous man. So much so that his wife had to hide money and food at times in order to feed their own family. Now, we're not to be neglecting our families. But that's the heart that we should have, a heart that loves to give. And one of the ways to weigh up what we give to the Lord's work and whether it's appropriate is to measure what we give to the Lord's work alongside what our unnecessary expenditure is. Add up what you spend in a month on eating out, on unnecessary food, in non-essential clothing. Now, I know for ladies there's no such thing as non-essential clothing, but I believe there is, on hobbies, on television viewing, on our internet, on our mobile phones, on holiday expenditure, on things for the house that are not essential, pretty but not essential. Measure up your giving to these things, how much you spend on these things. Now, these things aren't wrong. God gives us money to enjoy. But measure up what you spend on these things, non-essentials, compared to what you give to the Lord's work. Which is greater? What does that say about your priority in life. And is it maybe God's will for us to live a bit simpler? To ease back on going out for coffees, to ease back on meals out, or ease back on the package we have on Sky so that we can give more to his work and to a needy world. You know, this isn't easy. This is challenging stuff. I've found this very, very challenging over this past few weeks reading about this. But you know, if we're Christians, the way we spend our money should be different from the people who live beside us. There should be a difference in our lifestyle because we follow Jesus. Let me very briefly recap. What are the seven principles? Trust in God, not money. Beware of money's seduction. Do not be conformed to the world. Realistically assess where you're at. Plan for the future. Beware of debt. Be a joyful giver. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that our money is God's? And will we pray that God will guide us from his word as to how we use it? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." We'll continue this on Wednesday night, and can I really encourage you to come along on Wednesday night, read through this. If you have any questions, write them down so that you remember them and you can ask them on Wednesday night, and I'll try to answer them. And can I particularly encourage our young people to come along? Because our young people particularly are exposed to a worldly attitude out there which will harm us, and we need to be guided by the truth of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word this day. And Father, may your word guide how we spend our money, how we save, how we prepare for the future. Father, help us not to just do what our neighbor does. Help us to be guided by your truth and by your will. And may we be like Jesus, a generous, a caring, and a loving people. In his name we pray. Amen.